Thank you very much, Michael. And may I add to the welcome this morning. And I know that sometimes our music group doesn't, you know, is down on numbers, but I didn't know we had to fly Peter Willis in to come down and help us. So welcome, Peter. And he's a FIFO, fly in, fly out. So that's great. We've had to parachute him in, so that's good. But I actually have heard that it's his 70th birthday on Tuesday, so we congratulate you with you, Peter, on turning 70. You must have lots more wisdom than what I've got, so, because I'm not that old. Let's read what God has for us this morning in James 2, and I'm reading from the NIV that I think will follow up on the screen, and I'm reading from verse 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? And are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? And if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I thought to begin with just a few of the credentials of James that I researched, and most of us may be aware of. We know from Matthew 13 he's the brother of Jesus, probably the oldest one, because in that passage in Matthew 13, he's mentioned first. He wrote this letter to the church. He wrote it in about 50 to 60 AD. And we know from John chapter 7, around verse 2 and 5, that he wasn't so convinced about the mission that Jesus had. But as time went on, he became absolutely convinced, and James became a very prominent member in the early church and quite an influential person. And so he had authority to write these words that are now in our scripture today. And if you got the email, the key message, I suppose, that I've sort of distilled this down to from this passage: do our blind spots or unconscious bias hinder the spread of the gospel? And I also like to link sometimes, well, how does this fit in with us here and now at Lakes Entrance Baptist Church? We have a covenant, those who are members, a covenant or a promise that we agree with, which is obviously founded in Scripture. And I picked out this one, with God's help, and we do need God's help. We live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. Our symbolic burial and resurrection in baptism testifies to this special obligation to live a new and holy life. We look at that as, you know, we're not going out and we're, you know, buying 20 cars and we're, you know, striving to be rich and all that sort of stuff. I think there's a lot more in this for us. And I think it has to do sometimes with our, like, attitudes and our perspectives. And I speak from the heart here because this is something that I struggle with, if not we all struggle with. We talk about blind spots, unconscious bias. It may be things that sort of touted around now in business and governments and things like that. But I think it's also relevant for us here today. So blind spots are things we either look systematically or intentionally or subconsciously. Now, my wife, so good that she is, reminds me sometimes of my blind spot. My blind spot might be sometimes I'm talking to you and I've got an agenda or a thinking on something on my mind and you're talking to me and you're telling me stuff and I've responded in some way that's got nothing to do with what you're talking about, because my blind spot has to do with what I have in my mind. I've sort of listened, but I sometimes don't listen correctly. I'm trying to get better at that. But that's why we all suffer these particular things. And fortunately, I've got good people in my life, like my wife, that reminds me, did you hear what they said? No. Unconscious bias is a little bit hard to explain. It's described, I guess, as a well-established phenomenon in which people tend to be unaware of their own biases and think they're the least biased of everyone. And I'm going to try and sort of pull that apart, but I'm hoping that it might come out of what we discuss here today. And they all come from our upbringing, our environment, our learning, our religious exposure, learnt behaviour, and the choices that we make. And our perspectives and what we bring to the table aren't all bad. So as a body of faith, as a Christian community, we all bring our gifts and our life experience to the table, but we do need to tread carefully. And that's the great part, that we're not all the same. And some people, we know that no one holds like the mortgage papers on knowledge of all things. My way is the right way. My perspective on this is the right way. That comes from a position of pride. In James 2, and God's word in general, I believe we're exposing ourselves to God's word will challenge us in our thinking and challenges us in our own bias and perceptions of the way we see things. But first and foremost, we need to remember that God's grace is for everyone. We know in Romans 1:16, as many passages, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "because it is God's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and for the Gentiles." And when we talk about Gentiles, we're talking about nations of the world. And in 2 Peter 3:9, "He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So, you know, when we read James and, you know, we might think, oh, it's a nice passage. We treat everyone really nicely. And, you know, people, if they're a bit different than us, you know, we can just welcome them into church and all that sort of thing. But I think there's a lot more for us in this. I've sort of broken James, I guess, into four parts, or this passage in James, four parts, and I'll go through those one by one. The first part is James is telling us in verses 1-4, don't discriminate when it comes to allowing access to the gospel. The second part is verses 5-7, where James reminds us, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that in the eyes of the world, contrary to the eyes of the world, it is the poor who inherit the kingdom of God and not the rich. And in verse 7, he spells it out. There's actually shows a level of hypocrisy in the church. In the third point, in James 8 and 9, James points directly to Jesus' command to love our neighbour as ourselves, and that if we show favouritism or discrimination, it's named as a sin. And finally, in the last few verses leading up to verse 15, we hear the sweet words of forgiveness and love. James says mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, just looking at the clock in my eyes, it's at 10 to 11, isn't it? Right, terrific. No worries. That's good. Yeah, that's right, exactly. Yep. So let's go through the first one. James telling us in this one, don't discriminate when it comes to particularly when it comes to allowing access to the gospel. You see, in the ancient world, when James was in James's time, and both before and after, the ancient world was very much governed with, who are the people? What are they? They all refer to Jesus. Oh, he's the carpenter's son. He's born here. He's of this heritage. He's poor or he's rich. And so there were strong divisions right across the culture of that time. And of course, we can have these divisions like in our culture too. In other places of the world, the divisions can be a lot stronger. And I think that Jesus, through his word, has done a lot to dismantle and break it down, break and dismantle those lot divisions. Because Jesus came to bring humanity under the lordship of Christ. We only need to read Ephesians chapter 2, 11, verses 11 to 13 to see how Christ came, one for all. And we may think of these things in the past, the ancient world, but some places of the white evangelical church in my lifetime, through racial segregation, have used their Bibles to support racial segregation in churches and in schools, and it's shameful. And I've heard this a bit, and I decided to research it myself, and I've printed off a paper through the Gospel Coalition. It's ugly. It's not pretty. And I dare say our brother Trevor and joy through apartheid, the same may have happened in South Africa as well. This is the Christian church, Bible-believing Christians. And we can point to that and say, yeah, that was back then, but it's in my lifetime. And can we do it now? Not for the same thing. What about our LGBTI community? This is in our culture. This is, and there will be people here today who have family, who have friends and close friends as we do, who are members of that community. They might say we're a member of that community, but they are a group of people within our culture that can feel a bit separated from culture. I subscribe to a magazine like electronically called ABC Queer. Because I need to understand the culture. These are people that Christ died for. And some of them are Christians. I'm not going to be their judge about their choice of lifestyle. Like I'm not going to be the judge of a person that does like other things, if they're involved in crime or other things. Do we, as a people of God, who have the LGBTI community within our culture, understand what lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, intersex actually mean? I've had a bit of exposure through work, and so I've got some idea. But I need to know how this community feels. I need to know, because one day they might be my ministry. They might be the people that I need to share the gospel with. It's been said, probably pretty unfairly, but in general, is the church known more for what it's against rather than for sharing the love of the gospel of Christ? Now, what about algorithms? Like internet algorithms. Trevor knows all about that because he's into internet stuff. And other people know about that. What's an internet algorithm? Is a set of rules and signals that social media sites use to show their users and videos, pictures and articles that they are most likely to interact with. So, if I'm looking at Barry Bassett's wood-turning programs and things like that he's doing, I'm going to get a lot of wood turning stuff, you know. Or I'm looking at boats or motorbikes, it just keeps coming in, the ads come in, you need to buy this, you need to do that. It's powerful stuff, and I think it's more powerful than what we understand. I am concerned that the younger generation are getting a concept of life through their phones, an understanding of what this world is about through their phones. And so we need to be very careful. We are becoming puppets to what we hear. We are told, and this is pretty earth-shattering, believe it or not, through the internet, we are told lies and half-truths. Do we read our Bibles like the algorithms? Do we read our Bibles with a bit that makes us feel fuzzy and warm and, yeah, God loves me and stuff like that? Or do we go to the places where we know, I know God's going to put a finger on my heart on this. It's going to be a bit challenging. And just in verse 4, James says, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He's talking about the hypocrisy. And you know that Christ's ministry dealing with the Pharisees of people was hypocrisy, hypocrisy, hypocrisy. Moving on to the second point there, we're talking about James 5-7. Jesus reminds us, and he says in the Sermon on the Mount, that the eyes of the world is the poor who inherit the kingdom of God and not the rich. That's in Luke 6 and Matthew 5. This part of the chapter is about God's preference on what he sees. It's pretty impartial. When I went through detective training school back many years ago, it was 12 weeks of sheer torture. You were put under pressure. They said if you can't perform here, you need to be able to perform here because you'll hit one day. You'll hit the ground flying because you'll have an investigation that you need to run with for 38 and 40 hours, and that has definitely happened in my career. Now they get it a bit easier. They're not allowed to work that long. So we say to the younger detectives, you know what it was like when I used to be in the, you know.
The old days.
Yeah, that's right, the old days, yeah, you know. But every day we had a mantra, a statement on the top of the board when we came in that we had to memorise. And one of the first things we had to memorise is what an investigation was. It said, an investigation is a search for the truth in the interests of justice and in accordance with the specifications of the law. An investigation is a search for the truth in the interests of justice in accordance with the specifications of the law. And we had to write it down and remember it. And then we got another one the next day. But this was a really important one because it set the basis of what our job was going to be, being a detective. So it didn't. It's no preferences. Let's not investigate that. That's a bit sort of unpopular, or that might offend people, or that might offend that organisation. No. We know from the media that when that's done, it's very embarrassing for a policing organisation. But Michael, I've shared this with Michael through, you know, just whatever we're talking about on the day, and Michael gave me a challenge. He said, why don't you reword that detective training school mantra to be something like a God truth? I said, okay, I'll give it a crack. So I had, living under God's grace is to live in truth according to God's word, despite my preferences for his sake. You reckon that's pretty good? Yeah, okay. Like you give me that one? Yeah, I'll say it again. Living under God's grace is to live in truth according to God's word, despite my preferences for his sake. So if we were to say, despite my preferences, do we engage with the community of where they are at, not whether they come through this door? Do we naturally miss the things because of our church culture? Is it just for me? Is my Christian life just for me? We need to think in God's terms and not our terms. Are we like the Goldilocks syndrome? You know, it's a bit too hot, it's a bit too cold, or is this just right for me? A bit too soft, a bit too hard, or is this just right for me? Once again, this is God's mission, not my mission. God does the work. Sometimes we've got to get our boots on. Sometimes we've got to put up with a little bit because it's just not, doesn't suit me. But because it suits God, that's where we need to be. James is saying this through this. Remember, it's not just all the rich people and stuff like that, but it's the poor in spirit. When we go in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the poor in spirit, the meek, those who are peacemakers. They're the people that God likes to see. They're the people that has priority for God. It doesn't mean to say the others are excluded. In verses 8 and 9, and I move on to the third point, Jesus points directly to Jesus' command to love our neighbour as ourselves. And, of course, the great parable that Jesus told about who is my neighbour was a pretty powerful one when you look at it. We often hear, you know, on the news, the Good Samaritan stopped by in his car and he did this and he did that. But as we look into that story, it's got a lot of depth and a lot of meaning for us. We know the story, the person's walking by the road, they get banged on the head and robbed. Pharisee goes past, walks on the other side. I don't want to get involved in that. That person's probably unclean. Go around that way. Then a Levite, the person just below the Pharisee that helps out in the temple, bypass. And then the Samaritan's mixed race, unclean, always shunned, don't get involved with the Jews. Jews, don't get involved with the Samaritans, the outcast person. It's the Samaritan that Jesus talks about in that parable who gets down and helps that person, helps the person robbed, dusts them off, puts them back together, takes them to the inn, pays up front, puts a tab on the inn and said, I'll be back to work out the tab at the end of the day. Now, fast forward today. Now, and if I am the person that's banged on the head, that is sitting there, who is my good Samaritan? Is it going to be for me the transvestite person who comes to help me? Is it that member of the political party that shall remain nameless that stops and helps me? Is it the person, is it the black Muslim woman who comes to help me? This is the message that God wants us to hear. And finally, to the fourth point. And we see the sweet words of forgiveness and love when James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. My preoccupation is to fix things. Whether it's been a training as a police officer or, you know, like a pretend try-hard tradie on a few things. And, it's always fixing things, you know. So, you know, when I see a problem in the world, I've got to go and fix or fight it, you know. Fix and fight it, the two F's. But sometimes my effort to fix and fight forgets about the job, about pointing them, the person, to the glory of God's grace. We'd certainly need the Christian voice in many things, particularly those who are vulnerable, children who are influenced through the mantra of gender dysphoria and all the rest of it. We need that Christian voice. But we need the Christian voice in love too. You know, I've heard, like Alan, encourage us to speak about the voice. And whatever the outcome is, I'm concerned because I think it could be divisive. Is the church's finest moment not about whether it was yes or no, but is the church's finest moment about the healing that needs to happen in people's hearts through because you don't agree with me? I have a friend, a good Christian friend, who known for many years, and he's probably obsessed with the depravity of the world, the depravity of the world. Look at the depravity of the world. It's bad, it's bad, it's bad. Yeah. Like it is sometimes. We become preoccupied with how the depravity of the world is. But we know through James, we know through the story of the Good Samaritan, the example, God doesn't want us to sit there and talk about the depravity of the world. He wants us to run into it and share the gospel of God. I think as I finish up, and I really picked up, Miriam, when you read from the King James Version, because this is a statement about us from Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is what we want to share with our community, despite what we have up here. Let's pray. Our Lord God, as our brother Michael said this morning, you do take us on a journey, and sometimes this journey can be a bit, Lord, confronting to us. We need to dig deeply in our hearts and my heart. We pray that as we hear these words this morning, that we will know that it's not all about us. but it's about your glory and your grace. We thank you this morning for your words, the songs, the words from Psalms, from Psalm 85. You desire the best for us, but you desire the best for the world as well. For you have a will that none should perish. Thank you, Lord, as we go from here to wind up our service and consider what we have heard today and shared today together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.